Seeking God's Face through this series, which today is the concluding week of Seeking God's Face. And we've been looking at how it affects our lives, basically the benefits that we can derive from knowing God as He is. We have seen that God is a personal God, and that we should think of and treat Him in a personal way. We have seen that God is present in all places, that He is powerful, that He is all-knowing, that He is holy, and that He is sovereign. We continue to introduce the theological attribute of who God is, but then we start to seek and explore what are the practical implications? What does it mean for our lives? And I kind of hate to look at this from a benefit side of things because it kind of seems to cheapen our understanding of who God is when we talk about what are the benefits of knowing God like this. Instead, I try and view it more like who is the real God? And then let's see the ways in which I can trust Him because of who He is. What does that actually mean? How do I trust Him in my life so that I can be falling deeper and more in love with Christ? So this morning we're going to look at two attributes that complement one another. We're going to look at God's immutability and then move on to His eternal nature. Now, starting with immutability, don't be scared of the word immutable. If you don't know what it means, it simply means God does not change, ever. And that is an amazing, wonderful truth. We do not have a temperamental God that we have to worry about what kind of mood are we going to catch God in. Did He wake up on the wrong side of the bed this morning? Did He have some sort of a personal issue in His life and now He's taking His frustrations out on us? We don't have to worry about any of those kinds of things because God's unchanging nature. God is consistent in who He is, and we can trust that how God deals with us today is how God deals with us each and every day. So God's unchangeable nature should be a great comfort in a world that changes at basically near record pace. Professor of mine told the story of a student that transferred into his seminary where he was training. And this student had been going to a liberal seminary where he learned all kinds of liberal theology. The problem was that by the time the student graduated from this liberal institution, the professors that taught him all of this theology changed all of their theology. Okay? 4 years, and they completely changed their entire theology. So this man winds up going to a different institution because he had already accepted Christ as his Savior. He came to understand that, and that's why he came to the seminary where my professor had been studying at. But that shows you just a little bit of how quickly things change in this society. It is crazy. If you have your Bibles, grab them, turn to Psalm 102. It's page 598 if you're using a pew Bible. Verses are on the screen so you can find them. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 28. It says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you." Okay? Now, the psalmist is doing this. What he's doing is he's comparing God's nature to the one thing that basically people on earth all believe is going to last forever, which is the earth and the universe and all those things. Science has even tried to tell us that over the years, and they've proven themselves wrong. They even know that the earth is not eternal. It is not going to last forever. It is wearing out. But even back then, the psalmist says, these things wear out. We know that the earth is going to wear out. But you remain. You are eternal. God is the same, and He will never come to an end. Remember, what's happening here is God is revealing Himself to us. And this is how we know that God does not change, because God is letting us know that He does not change. It's basically like almost like somebody's asking Him questions, the get-to-know-you kind of questions, but they're a little more in-depth than what's your favorite color. Okay, they're asking questions of who God is, and he's revealing his nature to us of being the creator, of being immutable, not changing. And these are things that we cannot debate. Okay, if I'm getting to know someone and they tell me their height and their weight, now, unless they tell me that they're 7'2" and I'm looking at them this way, they're probably 7'2", okay? Because I'm looking up at them, right? I cannot sit there and debate those things because they are revealing things about their nature. Even if they reveal more important things about who they are, I can't debate that because they know who they are and they are revealing that to me. So we can't argue with God about what his nature is when he reveals these attributes to us. A couple more quick verses coming up on the screen. James 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Malachi 3, 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. By the way, did you see that there's a promise in this verse? I don't change. This is my attribute. I don't change. This is how it affects you. You're not going to get destroyed. You don't have to worry about my changing attitude, my changing in some way, shape, or form. So what difference does it make that God is immutable or he's unchanging for us? First, there is comfort for all of other God, or all of God's other attributes. Think about the attributes of God that we focus on most frequently. God is loving, God is gracious, he's merciful, he is sovereign, he is holy. Now, if God was changeable, what would that mean for these other attributes? You could approach God one day and say, God, I'm so sorry, I know I blew it, please forgive me for the sins that I committed, and so on, and you confess these sins to God, and God says, sorry, mercy was yesterday, today's wrath day, okay? God, if he changes, that's what you might get. But God is not changing that way. Or, could you imagine about God's sovereignty? And this actually kind of comes into question with what we as a church are facing now. God's sovereignty. Was God sovereign over the events of what's happening in Paul and Cindy's life right now? Absolutely. There is not a moment in which God was not sovereign over those things. Even though Allie wound up in a car accident, God was still completely sovereign over all that. Imagine what happens if God is not sovereign for even one moment. If God is not in charge, not in control. It would be, the earth would be spinning out of control faster than you can possibly even begin to imagine. It's a horrible thing. God doesn't take naps. He doesn't take vacation. God is completely in charge and he knows what's going on. What about God's holiness? If there was a moment in which he just stopped being holy, or he kind of drifted in and out of holiness. What do you call that when God drifts in and out of holiness? Humanity, that's what you call it. Us, okay? We drift in and out of holiness. God never does. Do you see how important this is? Understanding God's unchanging nature and how it affects so many other different things. Second thing, because God is unchanging, he does not have to learn or grow in anything, nor does he run out of anything, okay? So it's not like God has an encounter with you and thinks, you know, if I had only understood that one little thing, I would have reacted better to this. You know, something to mark down for the future, and I'll try and respond better next time for you. God doesn't need to do that. God doesn't have to learn those things. That's us. We fail to respond well in certain moments. All of us. But God never does. God doesn't need to learn or grow from what takes place. God does not grow in his attributes because God is complete in all of those attributes. He is perfect in all of those things. And growth implies that there's a lack somehow, that there's something that they need to get more of. God doesn't lack anything. God also can't run out of things. Let's say God does something just absolutely amazing in your life, and you're going, this was so incredible. Thank you so much, God, for doing these things. You do not have to worry that when you come back tomorrow, God is going to be too tired to handle what you have to hand him for that day. because somehow you tired him out with all the things that he did for you yesterday. God is not like us like that. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't have less energy to work on our behalf. And you also don't have to get jealous when you see God working on behalf of somebody else. Like, oh, God just blessed the living daylights out of Blake over here. Is God still going to have enough to give me the same kind of thing? God doesn't run out of any of those things. So we don't have to worry about God tiring out in those things. Which brings me to a third rather significant thing that goes right along with this. How many of you have ever felt at any point in your life, maybe multiple points in your life, how many of you have felt a very strong sense of God's love in your life? How many of you have ever felt that? Okay, that's awesome that so many people have felt that way. I'm going to burst your bubble here in just a second here, okay? God always feels that way for you. Okay, let me say that one more time. God always feels that level of love for you. The problem is that we base our understanding of God's love on how we feel, how we sense it. Okay? So maybe we have just an amazing day where we completely rocked it all. We were like, this was incredible. We go on a mission trip and we sense God's presence like never before. And we're like, this is amazing. I love that. I love this experience of God's love. But you know what? God still loves you at that level all the time. The opposite is true too. When you have a day where you just bombed everything, where you have screwed up absolutely everything all day long, and you have a laundry list of things to come confess to God, God is not sitting there going, well, I'm not so sure I want to. I mean, I don't know if I love this guy anymore. God still loves us at that same level, and probably so much more that we even begin to understand. Finally, God's unchanging nature brings security. People change. Okay, well, let me back up. Hang on. Too often, we wind up putting our security in different things. We wind up putting it in people, positions, possessions, or practices. All right, so now we go. People. People change. And because people change, people will disappoint you. I'm going to tell you up front, I will disappoint you at some point in your existence here. As my time into your pastor, I'm going to disappoint you. If I haven't disappointed you yet, that's one promise I can make you. I will probably disappoint you somewhere along the way. We all do. We all disappoint one another. But here's the thing. If you put your security in me, it's going to get shaken. If you put your security in God, it's not going to get shaken. Positions. Positions change. Circumstances change. What might have been ideal before, you're like, oh, we're going to move to this new community, this is going to be the perfect thing, and we get this wonderful position of where we're going to be, it's so close to work and so on. You know what? 5 years from now, it may be the most inconvenient thing ever. And if you put your security in this little thing, it's liable to change. Possessions. Okay? Y'all know what's going to come out at the end of this week? Wow, you guys are not tech folk at all, are you? Okay? You know what? The seven is coming out at the end of the week, right? Okay? The seven's coming out. And what are a lot of people sit there and go, okay, man, the seven's coming out and it's going to be awesome. They're so excited about the seven coming out and everything. And now they go, I just got the four. And they want to throw that away, right? Here's the thing. When the four came out, you were probably just as excited as you are about the seven coming out. But now the four is old news. It changes. I've told you guys this many times before. The stuff that you buy today winds up being the stuff that you bring me to the rummage sale in 5 years, right? That's what winds up happening with it, and it happens all the time. We put our security in possessions, and that's what happens to them. If you put your security in practices, especially when it comes to religion, if you put your security in practices and base your security on that, rather than on what God has done for you, you are in, you're just in for it at that point, okay? Because now you're basing it all on what you do. Well, I read my Bible and I pray a lot, so I know that God accepts me. That's not the basis on what God accepts you for. God accepts you because of Christ, okay? prayer and Bible study and reading God's Word, those are the things that help you get to know Him more intimately. But your acceptance is based on what Christ did for you on the cross. All four of these things, these bases of security, are unreliable. Only God is unchanging and completely reliable. Second thing, God is eternal. First one was God was immutable, He does not change. Second one is God is eternal. Most of us understand the concept of eternity. We see movies and TV shows where people talk about living forever or finding immortality or things of that nature. So it's not too hard to conceive of the future, or future eternity, okay, going forward. Most of us struggle with the idea of eternity past because we've never known anything that didn't have a beginning. And God didn't have a beginning. He existed before there was time. He created the idea and the reality of time. This verse is going on the screen. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now that everlasting to everlasting is very important, okay? You understand what that's saying? What that's saying is everlasting, eternity past, to everlasting, eternity in the future, and everything in between, you are God. So that is a statement of God's eternality, that He is eternal. It's also a statement of God's sovereignty, that He is over all of that. Okay? That is an amazing verse. What might be more exciting, though, is God gave us the desire for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11, coming up on the screen. He has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. God has given this understanding and desire in our hearts. The thing is, if we are honest with ourselves, this desire for eternity crashes hard into our understanding that we are temporary beings on this earth. It's like realizing that our lives are basically little sandcastles waiting to be washed away by the next set of high waves. Too many people believe the lies of our culture and trust in temporary things that the world has to offer with the illusion that somehow this is going to last forever. We even sometimes pay big money to entertain ourselves with experiences so that we can forget the eternal and focus just on the temporary. We just want to focus on the things here and now. Okay? Some of you may have heard this. You're never going to see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you, okay? The reality is that we don't want to face, oftentimes, our own mortality. And the system that this world has built is the one that's trying to sell us on that lie, and that it is a lie. A true perspective on life lives with a focus for eternity. It's difficult to look beyond the present to eternity, but it is an essential thing that we have that view of looking to eternity. When you focus on eternity, you will understand four things. And we're going to go through four different Bible verses. So they're going to come up on the screen. You're going to look them up with me. First one is Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, page 971 if you're using a Pew Bible. One of the first things you understand about eternity is eternal gain is better than temporary gains. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where the thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our treasure that we should be gaining should be heavenly. Our focus should be on eternal gains, not temporary gains here on earth. Go to Matthew chapter 5. It's one page over. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. This one is, temporary loss is better than an eternal loss. Here you go. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. it is better for us to lose out on some things here on earth than to lose the whole ball of wax in heaven. Third thing, sacrifices you make for Christ are going to be rewarded eternally. Go to Matthew chapter 19, page 986. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Can you imagine receiving 100 times as much for Christ? When you've given up this thing, maybe you've given up a job that would have paid you 3 times what you're making now, but you gave that up because you said, no, that's going to pull me away from my wife and my kids, and I'm not going to do that. You gave that up for Christ so that you could be a better husband. God just said, 100 times over, you're going to get rewarded for something like that when you choose me over temporary gains. Last one, John chapter 15. Yeah, John chapter 15. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you want to have eternal significance, remain in Christ. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing of eternal significance. We can do all kinds of stuff here on earth, but it doesn't really count for eternity. When we foster an eternal perspective, we better understand who we are. How many of you guys like to travel? Anybody like to travel? Shout out some of the places that you've gone, that you go, this was just an amazing trip and I absolutely loved it, okay? Go ahead, shout some spots out. Alaska, China, Brussels, anything else? Spain, okay? Now, here's the thing. No matter how awesome the trip, how many of you are thrilled when you get back home and get to crawl into your own bed? Anybody? Okay. I love going on mission trips. I love being with the kids and everything. Although by the end of 1 week, it's pretty nice to get away from that for a while. But the best thing about coming home is crawling into bed. When we have an eternal perspective on life, it is a lot the same thing. We are here on earth, and no matter how good it is here on earth, we know that something's just not quite right. And that there is, essentially, a bed with our name on it somewhere else, that when we finally get there, all will be set right, and we'll just be like, ah, this is good, okay? With an eternal perspective, we understand that we are not really at home in this world. There is a world waiting for us, and that we are waiting for. And until we arrive, we're never quite at home here. When we know the eternal God, we have an eternal perspective. We also have a better understanding of time. So turn to Psalm 90, verse 12. Actually, we're going to read two verses, verse 10 and verse 12. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What Moses is telling us here is that wisdom is found in understanding our limited time here on earth. It gives us a heart of wisdom, basically meaning a correct perspective of life. Back to one of my professors. He took these verses really to heart, and so he did the math on this, okay? He took 70 years and 80 years, and he figured this out. So if you figure it out, 70 years times 365.25 days, you wind up with 25,567.5 days. If you do 80, you wind up with 29,220 days. He subtracted the number of days that he had already lived. For me, for myself, at 70 years, I figured it out for this date. That means I have, if I live to be 70, I have 8,859.25 days left. If I live to be 80, I've got 12,511 and 3/4 day left. Okay? Now, this may sound a little on the morbid side, numbering your days, but literally this professor, he actually wrote it in his calendar. Every day he would write one less number down as he's counting down the days. And why he did it was to teach himself this, to teach himself to live with an eternal perspective, that he is not going to be here forever. And he knew he may die before 70, and he may die well after 80. You never know. But what he's trying to teach himself is, this is the number of days that God has given me. What am I doing with it? What am I doing with it for Christ? He was looking to invest himself into eternity. And so even if he had three or four different wonderful opportunities for a day, he may sit there and say, you know what? I'm choosing this one because I'm living in light of eternity, and I think this is going to be the one that's going to bring the most glory to Christ. That's why he did this, to number those things off. Having an eternal perspective because of our eternal God also gives us great perspective on trials. There's a man named Walter Petherick who took his four kids to church during the plague of 1665 in London. The minister read the verses for the day, and this was the verse, Habakkuk 3:17-18. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And remember, they're going through a plague. That means pestilence. That means lack of food, all that stuff. He returned home from church, and he sent his kids to bed, and he cried in repentance for being more concerned about the figs, the olives, and the cattle than he was about his Savior. That night, his spirit found peace in God. And the following year was the Great Fire of London, and it burned, and it threatened his warehouse. And he met the trial this time with peace and with trust in God. He submitted all things to the Lord, and he resolved to rejoice in the Lord regardless what would come. And his family and his warehouse were mercifully spared. But he was living in light of eternity, not thinking about just the here and now, but I'm going to rejoice in God no matter what. We can't trust God with our trials unless we place those trials in light of eternity. Let me read you a couple verses here. First one's Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory that is coming is far greater than the things we are facing. And second one, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, trials are light and temporary. They're momentary. They are things that are coming that far outweigh the difficulties that we might experience in this life. We're going to watch a video. It has three of the most respected evangelicals having a little discussion about suffering. It's John Piper, David Platt, and Matt Chandler all having a little roundtable discussion. And it's going to start with David Platt. I want you to notice how he kind of begins the discussion. Everything's going to be a little choppy because of the limitations of the software, but it'll start a little abruptly, end a little abruptly, but just so you know. Then notice how Matt Chandler uses these verses that we just talked about, okay, that we just quoted. For those of you who don't know about Matt Chandler, he was diagnosed several years ago with a type of brain cancer that basically, the way he describes it is, the doctors told him, it's not if you die from this, it's when you die. We can extend your life, but this kills 90-some-odd% of the people who wind up getting it. And so he knows what he's talking about when he talks about suffering and living in light of eternity.
A high view of God is, I think, is the only thing that does sustain in the middle of suffering. It's the confidence that not only does he allow these things, but he even ordains these things for our good, that we have a loving Father who gives us what works together for our good.
And that's
and
better,
to trust in that.
Better news than God didn't have anything to do with that.
That's horrible news, because if he didn't, then he's not in control, and he's not able to ensure that this is going to work together for good. The fact that he is sovereign over it all is the rock. I mean, that's sovereignty is the only foundation for praise, for confidence in the middle of pain.
Well, it enabled me to rejoice, and I think that's where the ability to rejoice when I'm going, man, I don't get to walk my daughter down the aisle. Hmm. I mean, I don't get to watch my son graduate from high school. In fact, the jury's still out on a lot of those things. And to be able to rejoice in that is because my understanding from the Word of God is that more than I need to just think right now, I need to think what God has promised to me in the gospel and what glory has for me. And that if I'm thinking 10,000 years from now, then I can say with Paul, this is like momentary.
Yeah.
Right? If I'm not thinking, if all I'm thinking is I don't get to walk my daughter down the aisle, that's devastating. If I see that all things are made new, and as Lewis said, the sad things come untrue, if I'm thinking a billion years from now, then I can just join with Paul, go, you know what, me laying on the floor, vomiting, that's light and momentary. Mm-hmm. You know, me not getting to watch, you know, Nora and Audrey walk down the aisle to officiate their weddings, to see my son become a man. The only way you can say that's light and momentary is if you understand the bigness of God and redeeming man unto himself by the power of the gospel, and then see an end to glory. Mm-hmm. And then you can rejoice, and then I can join Paul. I mean, I don't think until I walked I could join Paul. And until I got that, until I crossed the threshold from just kind of a theological idea to entering into, this might be reality for me.
So that, let me jump in right there.
Like a high view of God is, I think, is the only thing that does sustain in the middle of suffering. It's the
There you go. Do you see how eternity gives us a perspective that we would not otherwise have? When you're looking down the road to eternity, it changes how we live here and now. When we have a view of God, of what God has promised us in the gospel, we can say that all of this stuff is light and momentary. When I got a phone call all those years ago, coming into church to teach Sunday school, of all things, on the fatherhood of God, and I get the phone call from my mother that tells me that my dad passed away suddenly in the night. The only way that event is light and momentary is to view it in light of eternity, view it in light of what God has promised. Because my dad was not gone, he just simply moved. And one day, I'm going to move there too, because of the gospel and because of what Jesus Christ has done. And Dad and I are going to kick it with Jesus for the rest of eternity. And we're going to have a blast, right? And we know that because of what Christ has done for us. Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. She attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the mainland. The weather was foggy and chilly and made for a whole lot of discouragement. Even though she could hardly see the boats that were with her, she continued on this 15-hour swim. The fog and the weather eventually took their toll, and Florence began to beg to be taken out of the water. And the people on the boat were trying to encourage her not to give up, to keep going, to keep pushing on, but eventually they gave in to her cries with much regret. When they pulled Florence up onto the boat, she saw and realized, when she was raised up above the level of the fog, that she was only a half mile from shore. The fog made it impossible for her to see beyond the pain and the difficulties of the swim in the cold water to get to her destination. When we trust our eternal God and trust the promises that he has made to us, the fog of life, the light and momentary things, are just exactly that. They are light and momentary, and we can make it beyond. We can see beyond those things. We see the glory that God has promised to us and put these difficulties into perspective. And then it gives you the ability to experience God's peace, God's joy, and the comfort in such an intimate way. And you'll be able to minister to others out of those experiences as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for who you are, for the attributes that you have revealed to us. You let us know who you are, and we sit here and marvel at those things because they mean so much to us. The fact that you don't ever change and we don't have to worry about what mood we find you in. The fact that you are eternal and that you promise us eternal things that give us perspective on life here and now, because we can take a look further out and say, yeah, all of this stuff is light and momentary. We're going for heaven. We're going for glory. So God, we pray that you would help build those things inside of us, that we would meditate on these things about who you are, that we would understand you better and better, and because of our understanding of you, that we would grow in relationship with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.